Jerome.
This is a big topic, but Lord willing, we'll get through. So I'm going to start with the message, and then if we have time at the end, I'm going to do a recap instead of doing a review in front. That's kind of what I planned. So if there was a title to this message, I would call it, "That in All Things, That He May Have the Preeminence." And that word preeminence is the word that we're going to kind of zero in on, that topic or that truth. That in all things he may have the preeminence. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think the word's only used once in the New Testament. So it's kind of a unique word, but it's a descriptive word of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus. So there's three things that I'm going to look at in that topic, or that truth. And the first one is preeminence. What it is by definition, and what it is not. And the second point is going to be Christ's preeminence in Scripture, in creation, and in the new creation, the church. And then the third point I'm going to look at is what a proper view of the preeminence of Christ looks like in the believer's life. And just to jump ahead a little bit, I think that's what we see in chapters 3 and 4 of this wonderful book of Colossians. So the proper view and what it will produce in a believer's life. And to jump ahead again, I'm going to say that it's going to produce a true maturity and a deep intimacy with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to start with a familiar passage. I hope it's familiar to you by now, because I think I used it every time we started one of these teachings. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that's our heart's cry this morning, that God would shine the glory of the light of the knowledge of the Son of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we go to prayer this morning, that's the prayer that's on my heart, that the Lord would take the dark areas that we don't, the places where we don't see Jesus clearly, and that he would shine light on the will of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for each one of us here today. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. Lord, we don't come here trying to preach a movement or a group or a Bible study club. But Lord, we're coming here as hungry children. And Lord, your word says that you give them their food at the proper time. And you satisfy the desires of every living thing. And Lord, we come today needy. And Lord, in my life, there's much darkness that I need you for light. That I ask that you would shine the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ on your word this morning. And open it up to our hearts so that we may see a revelation of Christ like we've never seen it before. Lord, encourage our hearts with this revelation of your wonderful Son and our blessed Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're not here to preach men's ways or, you know, the new fellowship group in Delta, Pennsylvania. But we're here to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring him from Scripture by the grace of God, to see him in a fresh way every week. That's what our heart's desire is here as a fellowship. And I mentioned last week that when we began this group, we determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And by the grace of God, that's going to be our focus and our progressive walk through the rest of this life. So we just ask the Lord to shine his light on his word this morning. In Psalm 60, the psalmist there, it's kind of like a rough situation. And I think we're living in a rough situation in America today. And in the world, really. I think the world's always been a kind of a treacherous place to live. It's a dangerous place. There's trouble everywhere. And the psalmist, I can just imagine his passion and his cry from his heart. He's looking at all the trouble and all the problems and all the things that are going wrong, and he says, Lord, give us help from trouble. Psalm 60, and I didn't write the verse number down here. It's a short psalm, you can find it. For the help of man is useless. And when I read that psalm, you know, I think, you know, Paul mentions many times in the book of Colossians, he says, don't let anyone, you know, deceive you, or don't let anyone cheat you. And I began with myself, like the buck stops right here. I can be the person that depends on myself to help myself out of trouble. And this psalmist here is saying, you know, the help of man is useless. We need the Lord. We've always needed the Lord. We don't just need the Lord today because there's problems in our country. We've always needed the Lord throughout every moment of every breath that we've ever taken on earth. So, and then there's Proverbs 28:16, where it says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. We can't trust in our heart to study the Bible. That's a foolish approach. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. If we trust in the Holy Spirit to guide us through Scripture and to reveal Christ to our hearts from the Bible, that's when we'll see the Lord. And that's when we'll be delivered from this body of death. Like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, where he said, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's only one deliverer from this body of death, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, we need the real thing. An imitation just will not do. Now, in the book of Colossians, I believe there's a key to living a life of godliness and a life of joy and peace with a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of the things that's really woven into this little letter that is so awesome and so wonderful and so relevant for the days we live in is that he addresses a problem in that little church. And the problem was discouragement. Many believers in this little church were discouraged. And so Paul, the way that he would encourage these believers was to put out the most stellar representation of Jesus Christ that you could put into words. I mean, the real truth is the expression of Christ is inexpressible. But by God's grace, he's given us a language and he's given us his word so that he can communicate and we can in a dark way see the Lord and find encouragement for life. So that's kind of one of the things. So these believers were like us. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, this is an eternal revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's truly necessary for them that they're in the days they live, almost 2,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. And it's the same. It's relevant for us today because we're being attacked on every front, just like these believers were being attacked on every front. You know, and a lot of times, like I said, it starts with our own self. It starts with what we receive and what we absorb in our day-to-day life and the way we view the problems that are around us and the struggles that we face, you know, health issues, family problems, you know, problems in politics, problems with this, everything breaks. I mean, it's a fallen world, you know. So they would be attacked on every front, just like we are. It's a nonstop barrage to get our eyes off of our Savior, right? They needed a true and a meaningful, not just a word of encouragement, like a pat on the back. You'll make it through. Just cheer up. It'll be okay. You know, life is a lot more serious than that. And the Lord is a lot more serious than that. And, you know, and, like, it's easy to pretend like everything's cool you know, like, well, you know, it's all going to work out. You'll see, America's had problems before. It'll have problems again. It'll all work out. But, you know, this is a point, I believe, that the Lord brings us to where we can really stop and take, like, an inventory or an assessment of where we're at. You know, like, the world tries to encourage you, just keep on toughing it out. You know, wear a mask. That'll make, you know, you feel safe. You know, there's all kinds of, like, little antidotes that they got for you, you know, to help you make it through. We're all in this together. You know, all their cute little buzz phrases and everything. But, you know, this church had a history of trouble because, like, according to commentaries, I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure. I just know what I read. That 2,000 Jewish believers, or they became believers, or, well, not all of them became believers, but they were displaced from Babylon into this little town, this little crossroads town of Colossae. So these people were acquainted with problems. I mean, imagine being uprooted from one town and moved to another town. And that's another whole story, so I'm not going to spend time on that. But, you know, this was a group of solid believers, too. They, in chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul commends them. He says, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. So these guys weren't, like, totally, like, you know, faltering. But they were under an assault by a group of people called the Gnostics, and we've mentioned that before, and these were people that would say, you know, you have Jesus, but there's more. There's something that you don't know that we know. You know. So Paul spends, instead of laying out all the Gnostic doctrines, he puts Christ out there as the answer to every problem that the world, or every answer that the world tries to give you. And, you know, there were other commendations in this letter as well, but the church was in some danger. And that's why Paul, I mean, we looked at it where he prayed, you know, he's like, he labored in prayer for this group of believers, and to the point where the word is translated, he was in agony as he prayed that these believers would keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus, and that they would see the Lord Jesus as preeminent. So that's the whole point of this letter. You know, that's why the warnings are here. He's mentioned, you know, we went over these in past weeks, but, you know, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you, you know, through philosophy, and that's the love of knowledge, right? Or empty deceit, traditions of men, basic principles of this world. They're all around us, and they're constantly offering their help. There's, you know, you go into a Christian bookstore and it's just loaded. The shelves are like almost breaking down with how-to books. And all we really need is a who-to book, and that's the scripture, you know. So Paul says, you know, all these things are not according to Christ. And in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, this is where I'm getting the encouragement part. He's, you know, see, many of us are walking around thinking, you know, this is all there is. You know, it's, you know, I'm really glad I got Jesus and all, you know, and when I die, then it's really going to start to happen. But every promise of the future has a present day fulfillment. We have a revelation of Christ right before us in the Word of God that will give us heaven on earth as much as it can be experienced by the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of our heart. But see, their hearts, Paul says here in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged. There was a discouragement, and I believe many believers in the church today are walking around, and they don't even know, but they're discouraged. They don't see this Jesus that Paul has displayed in chapter 1. They don't see him as preeminent. They know that Jesus is important, and without him there would be no eternal life. They know those things. But they don't see him as all. So my heart's definition of preeminence is Christ is all. He's all and in all. So, you know, this discouragement in the believers' lives can result in a kind of a throw-in-the-towel mentality. I've struggled with sin. I've tried to stop this. I've tried to get over that. I just don't see this. It might work for some people, or it'll really happen when we get to heaven. That's kind of the idea. you know, to throw in the towel mentality. I tried to be, you know, a Christian that the Lord would be pleased with and all this, you know, so there's kind of an unspoken discouragement, I think, a lot of times in the hearts of believers. And I believe that that's why this letter is tucked into the scripture. And this revelation of Christ is so vital to a thriving church, to a group of people that may be sitting there thinking, well, you know, this little group of people hanging out there, I'm getting old, I won't be around the planet much longer. That kind of mentality is what Paul is writing against. No, we have the living, omnipotent creator of the universe dwelling within us. And the discouragement, see, this is it's a dangerous place to get to, where you see, like, you know, yeah, there's other Christians, and you know, God's doing big things with them, and God's going to do something through this and through that, but not through me, because, you know, I just, you're discouraged. And that was the danger that Paul was addressing. Instead of giving them a how-to book, he gave them a who-to display of a Savior that was beyond human description. And as you take this apart verse by verse in this first chapter, this display of Christ, this preeminent Lord Jesus Christ, there's no one like him. There never, ever will be another. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is our life. And apart from him, there's nothing. And that's what Paul is really saying here. Saying, hey, take another look at Jesus. You're missing something. If your life is plagued by discouragement, and if you're being pulled under by the cares of this life, and the troubles, and the problems, and the struggles, and all that, if that's where you're at, Paul's saying, look again. Take another fresh look at this Savior. That's amazing. That is so much bigger than the human mind can ever. We have to see it with the spiritual eyes of our heart to see the Lord Jesus Christ with that new heart that he's given us because of the resurrection from the dead. So see, there's a philosophy out there. There's discouragement. There's like, this will never get better. This is, you know what? The Lord is above all that. He's above all that, and he wants to be that in our lives. He wants us to view him with the eyes of our heart. I don't care how old you are, how long you say you've been walking with the Lord. We need him. And we have to see him as preeminent. And that's the message of this book. If you miss that message of the book, you miss the whole thing. See, years ago, I said this before, I would read chapter 3 and 4 because I felt like that was something I could do. You know, do this, don't do that. Make sure you do this. Love your wife. Do this. You know, I'm like, okay, I got that. I can, you know, because I can do it. But it took me years to realize, and that's where the discouragement started to set in, that I had to go back to chapter 1. And I had to see the Lord Jesus as the one. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, when you soak your heart and mind in that revelation of Christ, and if you, by the grace of God, can receive this huge, wonderful Savior that Paul is displaying here, there's no way you can be discouraged any longer. There is even a hope of like, well, maybe I could have a change in my life. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. Maybe I can see the Lord Jesus in a fresh way. What Paul's saying here. He's bigger. He's more wonderful. He's more loving. He's all to the believer. And he is the head of the church. This Christian life ain't working for me. Some people get to that point. I'll just keep on keeping on. I'll bide my time here on earth. It'll get better in heaven. Discouragement. That's a poor view of an awesome Savior. And it's prevalent. It's all around us. You see a lot of effort happening around believers. And they're trying to, you know, trust in my trust. Trust in my Bible time. I trust in my worship time. I, you know, all these little things, you see. So that's exactly why the Holy Spirit of the apostle comes out with both barrels blazing. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him. That is what the church is missing. The church is missing this wonderful, amazing Savior that dwells within us. It's the only hope we have. It's the only hope of glory, and he dwells in us. It's Christ preeminent. Christ is all. If you're discouraged in life, if you're discouraged with life, if you're discouraged about your life, look again at this preeminent Savior. You know, I like the way people use the word, but I'm just kind of concerned about this. That's a sanitized way of saying I'm worried to the point like where I'm going to have a heart attack. This kind of hard attitude is an improper view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is preeminent. He won't. You can't make him preeminent. He is preeminent. You know, this human condition apart from Christ, man, it's bad, okay? You know, this revelation is in our Bible for this moment. There's a moment in time. Jesus knew every day that you would ever live. He knew you'd be here today. He knew I'd be here today. And he wants us to see him for who he is. And he wants to open the darkness of our hearts into the glorious light of a wonderful Savior that is beyond human description. Just a thirst he wants to create in each believer, and a hunger for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not like you and me. He's God omnipotent. He's God omniscient. He's God omnipresent. And he knew this moment before there ever was a plan. And he wants to open our eyes to see him in a fresh way. So let's see Jesus preeminent this morning. So on the first point this morning, preeminent. If you define that, I defined it with a Webster's Dictionary, the 1957 edition. So that's kind of an old one. So I think it has a kind of a nice English word description of it. It defines the word as to project forward, before, above all others, excelling others, especially in a particular quality, prominent and surpassing. So that's the Webster's Dictionary word of it. I have to be really upfront with you. I couldn't really get my head around a Greek definition of the word because everywhere I looked, it just didn't seem to say anything. It said first. You know what I mean? But I know one thing. You know, the way the Bible describes it is the way that I just read it to you. From Colossians chapter 1, from 13 to verse 18, that is the best description of the preeminent, to define the word preeminent, because the passage ends in that he may have the preeminence. So there's the word, and it's defined there, okay? So as I read that, just let that soak into your mind. Like, he is all. And I think that's kind of the best description that my heart can get a hold of, because there's nothing left out. He is all. And that's concerning the church, that his new creation, which he purchased with his own blood. So preeminence doesn't mean first on a list. And that's why I was kind of looking at this Greek definition, and I'm like, first? Wait a minute. You see, Preeminent really doesn't mean that he's first on a list of many. Because if you say he's first, then that implies there's a second, and then there's a third, and then there's a fourth. In other words, it's not just that Jesus is first on my list of priorities, and then my family's number two, and then my employment's number three, and then the church family's number four, and the list could go on and on to your hobbies and everything else. See, that's not what this is saying when it says he's not first. He is preeminent. So this is what preeminence is not. It's not like he is really important to me, and I read my Bible, and I listen to Christian music, and I pray a lot. And, you know, those things are all good. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that's not what preeminence in your life means. Preeminence is when your heart eyes see the Lord as all. And that's why he is displayed in such the way that he is. So, you know, priorities is not preeminence. But not seeing Christ as all leads to certain discouragement. And it can eventually take you down roads that you wish you wouldn't have went down. And you will become some Christian that you didn't plan on becoming. And that's why Paul was in agony with this church, praying for them that they would see the Lord as preeminent. So in verse 17, he says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So in Jesus, everything hangs together. And you guys probably have heard this before, but, you know, atomic scientists, they don't understand why an atom doesn't explode on its own, because logically it shouldn't hang together. And they came up with this term in the science world. They call it atomic glue. But I think the answer to why the atom doesn't blow apart is found right here in chapter 17, and a hillbilly like me can understand it. In him, all things consist. He's holding everything together. He's preeminent. And then, I am God, and I share my glory with no man. It's him, and he shares his glory with no man. He is preeminent. I will take part in no list. I am all. You see, he's not. You can't just put him on your list. He's not going on the list. He's preeminent. I am all in all concerning the church. And then the second point I wanted to look at is that Christ is preeminent in Scripture. Now, these are all things that we all know. We know that. We know the Bible's about Jesus. Everybody. Anybody that's ever read any of the book, they know Jesus. He's in it, right? But see, there's something more than that. And there's something that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to open the hard eyes to see, is that he's all in Scripture. There's a Bible study principle, and it helps me to study passages of Scripture, right? It helps you to get a sense of the passage, right? So the principle is a very useful principle I found to be true, and it's called terminal points. It's like where a passage begins and where a passage ends, right? So if we want to know what the Bible is about, it's about a lot of stuff, it seems like. You know, there's like dozens and probably hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe 10,000 topics that you can look at in Scripture, right? But if you look at the terminal points of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, or I like to say it this way, in the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth, because all things were made by him and through him. Nothing was made that has been made except through him. In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. And then in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, the terminal points of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 is the last verse in the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So, amen, it says. But you get the point? The terminal points. What's the Bible about? Look at the terminal points. It's a principle of Bible study. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the preeminent Christ. That's what it's about. So I have a couple verses here that I just wanted to kind of read to you guys, you know. So using this principle, the terminal points, we can conclude that the Bible is about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. In Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16, the prophet says there, you know what he calls the Bible there? He called it the book of the Lord. Have you ever read that verse? The book of the Lord. So, you know, it's a search from the book of the Lord is the way it's put there. It's like he said, look, you want to see, you want to know something, you should know God. The book of the Lord. That's what he called it, the prophet Isaiah. So you might say, I know that, okay? It's not a book of do's and don'ts. It's not a roadmap for life. It's not a book with Jesus in it that tells you how to live. How to live a happy life. How to get by in this dark world we live in. Oh, it's a great book. It's the most printed book in the world history. It's an accurate history book. It's a book to find answers for life in. You know, the Bible contains all of those things and is all of those things. But consider the Bible. Consider Christ preeminent. All those things are true, but the Bible is Christ revealed. Christ preeminent in Scripture. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Luke writes, beginning at Moses, this is when the disciples were walking down the Emmaus Road. And just like, hear this again for the first time, because this is really, I believe that sometimes in our lives, in our Christian lives, we've memorized passages of Scripture, we've become very familiar with passages of Scripture, and as soon as you start to hear it, you say, oh, I've heard that. But hear it again with fresh, hard eyes to see the preeminence of Christ, right? Luke writes here, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the New Testament one completed them, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So what Jesus is saying here is, from Moses through the prophets, the Psalms, the whole, everything that was written at that time, it was all about him. So what I'm really suggesting is, look at the Bible different. Don't look at it that, you know, like if you're troubled that you're going to go find peace. Look for Christ in the Bible and you'll have peace. He's the Prince of Peace. You see, if we have Christ, you have all that he has. You have peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. They're all of him. They all come from him. So notice it's all the Scriptures from the beginning to the end concerning himself. That's the point of the Scriptures. Christ preeminent. Not just a topic in the Bible, but all. See, this is different. I'm not just playing with words here. I'm saying, look at Scripture to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Scripture not to say, oh, I know that. Oh, I've read that book. Oh, yeah. Well, that always made me feel good when I read that. You know? Try to lay that aside. Because that can wind up being empty. But look for the Lord. And trust him by faith, that the Holy Spirit will raise up out of the Scriptures a vision and a view of Christ that you've never experienced or seen before. We talk about peace. That's peace. You talk about comfort. You talk about assurance. You talk about hope. You talk about like a life that is free of stress and concern. You know, John's gospel, and John writes addressing the same topic, he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. You know, there's a lot said about the scribes and Pharisees in Scripture because Christians can be very scribey and Pharisee, you know, themselves. You know, and that's why they're in there. You know, it's not because they were such a nasty group of people. I mean, a Christian can get into that mindset. And when Jesus addressed the scribes and Pharisees, they were misusing Scripture. And you see, this is my point I'm trying to make here, and this is what Paul is saying. You know, you can misuse the Scriptures. And he said, Jesus said there in John chapter 5 and verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Hear this again for the first time. "And these are they which testify of me, that you're not willing to come to me." Lord, break the hard places in our heart and cause us to be willing to come like little children right before this word. And let your Holy Spirit open up our eyes. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. Lord, please let us see you fresh. Let us see you preeminent in Scripture. So you see, Jesus is not just on a list of Bible topics. He's not number one on the list even. He's preeminent in Scripture. Scripture is about concerning himself. Scripture testifies of him. One more. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Just hear that again for the first time. That is a powerful remark the Lord is making. From the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, it is there to reveal Christ preeminent. He is all. That's what this is saying. The Bible is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's its purpose, is to reveal Christ to the church, to the body of Christ. It's not a book to look through to find a nice song or fun. I mean, it'll be there. But the primary principal purpose is to see the Lord. So you see, Jesus, Christ preeminent in Scripture. And when you read your Bible, ask God to give you a fresh view. I learned this years ago because I had so many verses memorized. And as soon as I would hear the verse, it would just like, oh yeah, I know that verse. But did I know that verse? Did I know that verse in the context of Christ preeminent? Did I see this wonderful Maker, the one who knit me together in my mother's womb? Did I see Jesus in that Scripture? And I really believe that because of the resurrection principle of believers, that we have an ability to bring back to life dead areas. And I think the Lord wants to fan the flames and stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, that this book is not just a book. It is a wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. So I just ask the Lord to open the eyes of my heart when I open this book. Because I want to see Jesus. Why settle for an imitation? Why settle for a human understanding of Scripture? The Lord wants to open the eyes of our hearts to see with spiritual eyes. The natural man cannot receive the things from the Spirit of God. And that's what the Pharisees were looking at. Through the natural man's eyes, through the basic principles of this world, they were cheating themselves and cheating those who they taught. "I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." That was the apostle, the writer of this letter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's see Jesus preeminent. That's the point. Are you discouraged? Are you concerned? Worried? trouble, look to the Lord Jesus. He is preeminent. We can't make him preeminent. He already is preeminent. We can't change that. I like to say it this way. Do we want to esteem him for who he is? Do we want to stand in awe of our Maker instead of just sitting there saying, yeah, I've heard this message before. You haven't heard that verse. Yeah. It ain't going to get any better for me. I'm here to say there's a resurrection principle that dwells within you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. A fresh revelation, a vision of Christ like never before obtained by us would be available if we would just see Christ as preeminent by the grace of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit. This is life transformed. You know, Paul mentions here that these Colossians, you know, like he's saying, like, we've been transferred from one kingdom to another. And he was kind of playing on the fact that a lot of those people that lived in Colossae were transferred by the Babylonians to that little crossroads town. So he's using that kind of word image to say, hey, we're not people of the United States of America. We're not people of this world. We are citizens of a different kingdom with a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords that is preeminent in all of creation and all of Scripture. Christ is preeminent also in His creation. Chapter 1 and verse 16 in Colossians. Let me get back to that. I'm old school. I don't have it all written down. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible. You know, think about it. He's preeminent in his creation. He made it. If you say you have a towel or a shirt or something that's 100% cotton, it's 100% cotton. Well, this creation is 100% Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in all of creation. He is in the things that are visible and the things that are invisible. And you know, like that, kind of like if you just let your mind go there, like the microscopic world. Think about the universe. You know what kills me about the Lord that explodes my mind is he used five words to describe the universe in the book of Genesis. He made the stars also. What a wonderful maker. What an amazing creator. Think about that. Like, yeah, that's a big deal. I make a universe. The real work is the work of the cross, his new creation. It's the church. It's the blood-bought saints of God. That's us. Don't be cheated. Don't be ripped off. Don't walk around down in the mouth and discouraged. We have an awesome creator. Psalm 104, if you want to just soak your mind in the fact that he's preeminent in nature, he's preeminent in creation. Psalm 104 just goes on and on and on about how in touch with the world that we live in. That's why I asked Tammy to play "This Is My Father's World." But, you know, the Lord is so in touch, and you just read it point by point by point by point by point. You know, the one psalm says he opens his hands and he satisfies the mouth of every needy thing. You know, he, you know, gravity is not gravity because it's a law of nature. Gravity works because of the will of God. When something falls, it's because God willed it to fall. He is that in tune and that in touch with this planet. In Psalm 104, just to highlight one verse, it says, "Oh Lord, how manifest are your works. Amazing works. In wisdom, you have made them all." And then that psalm just drips with the fact that the Lord Jesus is preeminent in his creation. You know, there's no laws of nature and no laws of science. The Lord is there holding it all together. He's the glue that holds the atom together. He created the atom. He's preeminent in his creation. things visible and invisible. The heavens declare the glory of God. You look out there and you just get to a point and you say, man, wow, this is crazy, you know. Now, that's not a full revelation of God, but it does reveal that he is in control of all of his creation. And then the apostles or the disciples were just astounded when the stormy sea, when they said, even the wind and the waves obey him. Christ is preeminent in his creation. He's in touch with everything. There's no laws of nature. He is holding it all together. Through him, all things consist, visible and invisible. God didn't just wind up this universe like a clock and just let it go. You know, a lot of scientists see it that way. But the Lord is not sleeping on the job. He commands every single thing. Not a sparrow falls to the ground that your heavenly Father is not seeing. He is so in tune, so in touch. Like, this is an amazing creator, an amazing preeminent Lord Jesus Christ who dwells inside of us. This maker, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He opens his hand and gives them their food at the proper time. Christ is preeminent in his creation. He's not laying down on the job. Verse 17 says, all things consist. He holds it all together. And then the next point is that Christ is preeminent in his church. And I think it's properly called his new creation. Because he created something out of nothing by giving his life for what is called the body of Christ. So Christ is preeminent in that new creation. He purchased us with his own blood. And verse 18, verse 18 says, he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, that could be confusing, and like I don't want to get into a big study about that, but I just want to make a comment about it. We know what it doesn't mean. Jesus wasn't born. He always was. He is. I am that I am. He was with the Father, and all things were created through him, so we know he wasn't created, and he wasn't born. So if it doesn't mean he was the firstborn, what does it mean? It means, and then it says, the firstborn from the dead. Now, a lot of people are confused about that. They think, well, you know, wait a minute, there's a contradiction here, because in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead, right? So it doesn't mean that. Lazarus, come forth, he was dead, he stinketh, right? But Jesus, and that all predated the cross, the death, the resurrection, the burial of Jesus Christ. But really, this firstborn from the dead, it means if Christ not be raised from the dead, we'd still be in our sins. I'll just get to the point, right? Like, so it really is referring to a rank of importance. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be a church. Right? So that's what that's really saying. His rising from the dead is when the church was born. We're his new body on this earth. And he's the head of that body. He's preeminent in his church. So there's no leaders or heads of churches. I mean, the Pope, I got news for him. He's in the wrong business. He should have just lived a normal life and received Christ. I mean, he's not the head of the church. There's only one head of the church, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's preeminent in his church. Now, man may try to get in the way and try to run the show and make the church run the way they want it to, but he still remains preeminent in his true body, the remnant of believers that see him for who he is. You know, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we'd still be in our sins. There wouldn't be a church. He died in our place. And his resurrection, and all those people that predated the cross and they were raised from the dead, they all died again. The Lord Jesus rose to never die again. He conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O grave, or death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? That's our biggest trouble. is that we needed a Savior. That was our biggest problem. That was man's greatest need, was to be set free from the bondage of sin. And by the death and resurrection, burial of Christ, we are set free. So his resurrection makes him preeminent in the church. That's what it goes on to say. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So, and when it says all things in the context of this verse here, he's really speaking about in all things concerning the church. Never to die again. Giving life to all who believe. He's not just on a list of people that died or that were raised from the dead. He is preeminent in his resurrection. He's preeminent in the church. His resurrection proves preeminence. He died, he rose. And when he died, we died. That's how the church was born. So if you read Romans 6 and meditate on that, it's a substitutionary death. He died in our place. And when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. Christ is preeminent in his church. Apart from him, there is no church. A true church. Now, some translations use the word that in everything. My translation says that in all things he may have preeminence. And that's concerning the church. So, you know, that kind of links the resurrection, the firstborn from the dead, to this truth of the substitutionary death of Christ and the preeminence of Christ. It just links it all together for us. So the next thing is, Christ is preeminent in my life. And I'm going really long here. I'm sorry about that. But I'll go quick over this, okay? Christ is preeminent in our life, whether we know it or not. Paul writes this letter so that we would see Jesus as all. To the degree, this is the thing, to the degree you see Christ as all, that's to the degree that which you are maturing in Christ. And that's what Paul, one of the purposes of this letter also was. The warnings and the teaching. So that we would be presented, mature, or complete in Christ. That was Paul's heart behind this letter also. So this Jesus that Paul preached, he is all. That he may have the preeminence. And then, like I said, let's have a fresh look at the Lord Jesus as preeminent. I have a quote here that I'd like to read. It's from this guy, Major Ian Thomas. Some of you guys know who he is. The flesh, everything that you do apart from him, profiteth nothing. John 6:63. And there is always the awful possibility, if you do not discover this principle, that you may spend a lifetime in the service of Jesus Christ doing nothing. I love that little quote here. We can trust him, he's all. One more verse, and then we're going to thank the Lord for this time together. Hebrews. It's in here somewhere, I know it is. I've seen it in here before. Hebrews chapter, you guys know this verse. But I want to consider it in the light of the preeminence of Christ in the believer's life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, you know the verse. Don't close it off in your mind. Look at this verse in the light of the preeminence of Christ. He is the origin of all that we know. He is all. Well, I didn't really get through everything, but I did want to say one other thing. I'm a little bit long, but I'm sorry about that. So we looked at, in the first message, we looked at the importance of increasing in the knowledge of God. And Paul really lays out, as we went through this letter, and we really only touched the very, very tip of the iceberg, right? I don't have a lot of light on this, but it thrilled my heart to see the Lord in the ways that I've seen Him through preparing to share with you guys. So Paul lays out the increasing in the knowledge of God was his prayer. And then the second message was, Him we preach. Like, what else would you preach? You know, what else is there besides the Lord Jesus to the church? And then the next message was striving according to His working, which works in me mightily, which it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. If it's done in the flesh, like that quote I read from Major Ian Thomas, it's nothing. So He wants to work through His church. He wants to minister to a lost and dying world. Everything the Lord does because of His preeminence is redemptive. So, and then I looked at, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. What a wonderful work of the cross on our behalf. Let's see ourselves as God sees us in Christ, seeing Him as preeminent. And then this today, that in all things, I really encourage each one of us to really take this letter and really internalize these realities that are in this letter. Chapter 3 and 4, it's just power-packed with wonderful light on, you know, what it looks like to see Christ as preeminent, how it will come out of your life, and to the degree which you see Christ as preeminent, you can look at your life in that the light of chapters 3 and 4 and say, well, you know, maybe I don't see the Lord in this, you know, and you can go there. But when you take the Bible and you look at it as a revelation of Christ, and that there's a lot of topics in there, but there's one purpose. That's to reveal Christ to our hearts. You know? So, thank you, Lord, for this time together. And, Lord, we just pray that You would be glorified in each life here today. Lord, that somehow You would, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, that You would stir our hearts and cause us to be thirsty and hungry for You, because we just don't have it on our own. We can't make ourselves hungry, and we can't make ourselves thirsty. So, Lord, we invite You to do that wonderful work in our hearts. Lord, break our hearts with the things that break Your heart, and draw us into Your presence like we've never been before. Lord, not a bunch of feelings and emotions, but, Lord, based on who You are, the facts that the Holy Spirit reveals from Scripture to our hearts. Lord, we ask that You would just have Your way in our hearts and minds, and that we would just be so hungry to see You in the Word. And Lord, we thank You that You're so patient with us, that You're so loving, You're so kind. And Lord, we thank You for the promise that You would not leave us as orphans. You would not leave us fatherless. That You are totally in tune and totally in touch with each one of us. There's not one hair on our head that the enemy can touch. And Lord, You knit us together in our mother's wombs. And Lord, You've just been so in touch with us the whole time. And Lord, sometimes we're so desensitized to Your presence in our lives. Lord, I ask that You would forgive us for that. And give us a hunger to see You as an omnipresent, loving Father, we just praise You and just humble ourselves before You, Jesus. Amen. Sorry that I've been so long.